My dad is a pastor. He's been a pastor my entire life, and he worked in the church. And my mom worked at Canadian Tire, so that was fun. So I grew up in a Christian house my entire life. I spent a lot of time at the church just because on different nights of the week, my mom would be working and my dad would be at the church, so that's where we would be. If there was different things to set up or different things to clean, that's where me and my brothers would hang out. After school, we would walk to the church. It was like our second house. So we got to spend a lot of time there, and in being there, I got to see that people there were different. I got to see that God was working in people's lives. I remember seeing people just praising God so passionately and thinking, wow, God is moving so evidently in their lives. And I wanted that. So at the early age of 8, I accepted Jesus as my Savior at our church Bible camp. And at the age of 13, I got baptized in water. And then I went on 2 missions trips the following, like, in the span of 4 months after I was baptized, I went on 2 missions trips, one to Mexico, one to Africa. So I was doing well, or so people thought. On the inside, I was broken. I never took my salvation into my own hands. I never took it seriously, and I took the fact that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus for granted. Paul says in Philippians 2:12 that we have to take our salvation into our own hands with fear and trembling. So Paul isn't saying that we need to take our salvation and work it out ourselves. We don't need to work our way into heaven. We don't need to do good deeds to get into heaven. He's saying that he's not always going to be around, or different teachers are not always going to be around to tell you how to live your life. Nobody can get to heaven through somebody else, is what he's saying. So we need to spend time and do our own studying, do our own research, and build our own relationships with God. So that is what Paul is saying there, and I decided not to do that. So I never took my salvation into my own hands, somewhat because I didn't have anybody to tell me what that looked like. I didn't have any mentors in my life, and I didn't have anybody who would take me on in a discipleship relationship. Somewhat because I didn't think I needed Jesus to be in the forefront of my life. I accepted him as my Savior, but I accepted him as the Savior in the back seat. He was just going to sit back there. I was going to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I can still do what I'd like because I'm saved, but I can do my own thing because I'm a human and I'm stubborn. So looking back, like moments where I got baptized or moments where I had mission trips or different things like that, like I see pictures, and my dad was actually the person who baptized me in water. And looking back at pictures, I see that he is so happy. The smile on his face is just like it's so real and so evidently, like, that's what he's happy about. That, like, I wish that I waited longer so that I could be as happy as he was when it happened. It was mostly just a show. It was a way for people to see on the outside that I was serious. Because when you get baptized in water, people often say, dead to the world, alive in Christ, a symbol of your faith, like an outward projection of your faith. It was an outward projection of a dead faith. So my family moved from Terrace in 2015 to Souk on Vancouver Island, the very southern tip of the island. And when we moved, I was going into grade 11. And it's very difficult to move to a new city when you're in grade 11. I had no friends. We showed up the night before school started. So it was quite the adjustment. So I ended up being the awkward kid who followed his younger brother around because my younger brother made friends and I didn't. So I just clung to him. So in the absence of friends, my relationship with God actually got better. I started to lean on him more for dependence. I started to develop my knowledge of him. I started to ask my dad more questions. I started to actually have my own faith. And as that happened, the enemy came in and said, I don't like that. So he pulled my attention just a little bit. So I ended up getting into a relationship. It seemed like it was good. The girl said that she was a believer. She said that she loved Jesus, and she said that she loved me. Sadly, that was not the case. I ended up doing things that I wish that I didn't, and I went down a road that I wish that I hadn't gone down. And it all ended very poorly. So after that whole episode happened, the people that I had started spending time with started to push me down another road that I didn't want to go to. And since I felt so broken, I decided, hey, why not try it? So I ended up numbing my pain with what the world offered, giving up what God had so freely given me for temporary relief. So I graduated, I'm working, I'm hanging out with friends, and I'm living a life that is very worldly, very of the flesh. And my dad says, Brandon, this is my impression of my dad, Brandon, you need to stop doing this. But dad, I'm 18, I can do what I want. No. Why not? Because if you don't, you either have to move out, you either have to start paying rent to live in my house, or you can stay here, not go out after 8 o'clock unless you're working, and not pay rent. And since I was saving up to go to school, I decided to stay at home and not pay rent. So, for 3 weeks of my summer, I was at home, and the only reason I would leave after 8 o'clock at night was to go and work at my other job, which ended up being the best thing that ever happened to me. I ended up being able to rebuild my relationship with my dad, with my two brothers, and with my father. So, fast forward 3 weeks, driving up the hill to Summit Pacific College in Abbotsford, and from the moment that I started driving up that hill, you know that feeling when like you're doing something or you're somewhere and you're like, this is where I need to be? That's the feeling I got as I was driving up. Like, I couldn't imagine myself anywhere other than driving up that hill at that moment. So, since that moment, I decided that I was going to chase after God. I wanted more of him. I wanted more of his love. I wanted to know more about him. I wanted to see him as my father. I wanted to know about his character. I wanted to know who he was. So, I started my one-year discipleship training program, and it was a whirlwind. I ended up falling in love with God more than I could have ever expected. I went on a mission trip to China. That was fun. I made friends that I think are going to last a lifetime, and I decided that I was actually going to take my faith into my own hands. So I started putting in the disciplines that are necessary. I started reading my Bible every day, or I hoped every day. Sometimes I would slip. I'm not proud of it, but that's okay. And yeah, here I was building my relationship with God. And like I spent that entire year learning about Christianity, why Christianity made so much sense. I was learning how to live my life to honor God. And about a month into school, I felt like God was calling me away from what I wanted to do. So my plan was, I'm going to go give 1 year to God. He'll be happy with that. and then I'll go back and do what I wanted to do. So I was going to go to BCIT, and I was going to get my journeyman certificate in joinery, and I wanted to open up a furniture business. God said, no. and he said, Brandon, I want you to come back. I want you to finish your four-year degree at Summit, and I want you to work with youth. And I said, God, no, I don't want to do that because I saw what pastoral ministry did to my dad. I don't want to do that to my future family. And God started to build this passion, this desire in my heart to serve youth and young adults, the next generation who are coming up. And the more and more I spent time like searching after God, the more and more I got pointed to that. My entire life have been from small communities where there's nothing to do but get in trouble. At least that's what people think. So my hope and what I feel like I'm called to is give them something to do other than get in trouble. So I want to open up a rec center in the interior of British Columbia, have a really cool place for kids to come hang out, have a good time, stay out of trouble, and learn some practical life skills along the way. So he began to build my heart for youth and young adults. And like, as God does, the passions he gave me for like woodworking and all those things are actually being blended into what he has called me to, which is so cool because I just felt like that was something that God really put on my heart. It's a natural gifting that I have. And I was like, God, why did you give me these gifts if I can't use them? And he said, don't worry, you can use them. So he showed me a way where I can still go to BCIT and get my journeyman and get my red seal and use it as a way to disciple students and bring them on and apprentice them and have a position of authority and encouragement in their life. So praise God. That is so cool. Yeah, I began to fall in love with God even more because he started showing me his heart for people. He started showing me his heart for youth and young adults. And like as I began to grow and as I began to develop that relationship with him, just like relationships on earth, the more you spend time with somebody, the more you get to know them, the deeper the trust goes and the deeper the relationship goes. So I was falling in love with God even more, and I was just growing in my relationship with him. And again, the enemy did not like that. So sometimes the enemy takes wedges, start like a needle point, and slowly over time they just get bigger. And there was a point of a needle point this year for me that just kind of tapped its way into my life. So one of my professors from Trinity Western University was teaching me, and he was talking about how he does not read his Bible and spend time with God every day. He doesn't force himself to do it. He doesn't like put that discipline in his life because he wants it to be genuine. He only does it when he wants to. And I thought, hey, that makes sense. Like, why like force yourself to spend time with God when if he's putting it on your heart that you want to, then just do it then. And as I did that, I started to slack on my time with God. I would spend more time doing homework, more time with friends, more time doing different things, and less time with God, because the things that seemed like they were more important started to pile up. I was taking 6 courses. I had an internship that took 35 hours a week. I was in leadership at the school. I had started a new relationship. I was preparing for a trip to Vietnam. I was leading a team to Vietnam. So things started to pile up, and I started to say, okay, I'll do my devotions later. I'll spend time with God later. I'll do that later. And it wasn't healthy. So, like I said, in Philippians the other day, I was reading, and I came across the verse that I read earlier, where it says, to take your salvation into your own hands. And it scared me. Like, do you ever read in the Bible where you're like, oh, yeah, I'm doing okay, and then you read something, and it's like, oh, my gosh, I am not doing okay. It's like God hits you with like a ton of like spiritual bricks. And it's like, oh my goodness. So I was reading this and I was thinking like, man, like if it's up to me, I am not going to make it into heaven. Like I am so fickle. I am so broken. I am sinful to the core. What can I do to overcome what I've done in the past? Like the people I've hurt, the things I have done, like the mistakes I've made, how can I maintain my salvation? And then the next day, like I was almost crying because this hit me so hard. I'm like, man, I am so broken. But the next day, I was reading in Philippians 3:13, and it says, "Brothers, I do not consider I have done anything on my own, but one thing I do: forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead." That was such a weight lifted off of my shoulders. Oh, I can't even tell you, because it made me realize that the things of my past don't define me. The things of my past don't make me who I am today, because God has made me into a new creation, redeemed by the blood of his son. Like, sometimes that just hits you so hard. It's like, oh my goodness, who am I that the son of God would give his life for me so that I could have new life, that I could be a new creation, that I could be remade and adopted into the family of God? Like, how does that even make sense? But that's the thing, is wisdom to God is foolishness to man. We don't know. So here I was, and I was like, man, like, that's the cool thing, is I don't have to work it out on my own. Like, the Holy Spirit comes alongside me and empowers me so that I can be in his family, that I can help or that I can be helped to have those disciplines in my life, that I can be brought up and have those things in my life, that I can get closer to God. because I don't do it on my own. I've been given the Holy Spirit to empower me. Like, isn't that cool too? Oh, that just blows me away sometimes. So the things of the past no longer define me. The things of the past no longer make me who I am because I am made new in Christ. And then I read Romans 4:23, and it says that all, and in my notes I wrote all in all caps, because all of us have fallen short and sinned, and we don't deserve it, but we are justified by the grace of Jesus. Like, hallelujah, that is so good. So here I am, still working on getting closer to God, rebuilding the disciplines in my life that I once had, and regrowing the connection that I once had with my Father. I will never fully make it because, again, I am fickle, broken, and sinful to the core. But as long as I keep straining for the goal that lies ahead, I think I'll do pretty well because I have the Holy Spirit beside me to strengthen me. So, I'm not done yet. But you can clap for that because that was a good point. Hallelujah. So, God has called me to something much bigger than I can handle with the whole youth rec center, starting a business. How am I going to have time under the sun for that? Maybe God will just be like, I did this for David. I'll extend the day for you too. Hallelujah. But even being here at the church, it's too much for me to handle. Like, not in a bad way, but in a good way. Like, I could have the best programs at junior youth. We could have the best games. We could have the best prizes. We could have the best games up at Sunday school. But unless God is in the center of it, people aren't going to be touched and changed. Like, it has to be through God. And I'm reading a book right now called Leadership as an Identity by Dr. Crawford Loritz. He is a theologian down in the States. And his entire, like, the entire first, like, 100 pages of his book are like, we can't do this on our own. Like, we have to have God. Like, we are broken. We need to come before God and be humbled every single day so that he can be in the center, so that he can be the one who's giving us strength, so that he can be the one who's bringing us closer to him. And that's something that I'm really working through right now, is how do I do that? Like, is it just every morning, I got to go to God in prayer. I got to bring him my issues. I have to take everything that is weighing me down and lay it before the feet of my Father. Or is it really just stepping back and saying, God, I give it to you. And like taking an actual physical step back and taking my hands off and saying, Lord, do what you need to do right now. So over these next 8 weeks, because that's all that we have here left so far. It's already been 5 weeks now. So that's like, what? Time goes by. So over these next 8 weeks, I'm really hoping that God continues to teach me what he has for my future and to show me where he is leading me. But in order to do that, I need to build these disciplines into my life so that I can hear what he's teaching me and so that I can see where he's leading me. So something that I have really struggled with in my life is keeping these disciplines. So over these next 8 weeks, I would ask you to join me in prayer that I would be able to be strengthened by the Spirit, that I would be able to be brought up and have him as my backbone because I'm broken. So, like, help me in prayer and petition upon my behalf if it comes upon your heart. Amen. No worries. Good luck, Chief.
Thank you. Aww. Loved your impression of your dad. That was terrible. Sorry. No, it was really good. I love stories. Oh, it just reminds me that you have no idea what's going on in other people's lives. Like, you just know your friendship with them or your acquaintanceship, and even that is different person to person. It's like, some journeys to salvation include trials, or the salvation itself introduces all of the trials, but I love stories like Brandon's because I used to think that stories where you come from deep darkness or what, you know, we would call like worldliness or whatever, and then coming to the Lord, that those were more impressive because they're more dramatic and they're more maybe Hollywood entertaining. And I don't want to discount those at, like, those are incredible. I love those. But I used to completely dismiss stories like Brandon's and mine because when, you know, you have it lucky. It's like everyone tells you, you have no idea how lucky you are to be raised in a house that goes to church. I think it shows the power of God to not only save but sustain. It's like if you're eating out of a garbage can and someone offers you a steak, that's an obvious choice to make. But if you are raised in the privilege of being in a house that serves and honors God and then decide that he's not enough and yet he still forgives you again, like, that's grace. Incredible grace, because I'm not less of a sinner than anyone else who was raised to hate God. So I spoil it a little bit. I was raised in a house that goes to church. It was a tense home. A lot of homes are tense. The first few years of my life, I was actually we were taken away from my father because I have full permission. He's not here. I feel like I'm gossiping, but he knows. We're good. We weren't, like, with him because there's no Sunday school today. Hey, kids. He was doing things that weren't safe for little girls to be around, and he made choices eons before I was born that affected his struggle to have and sustain a family, and so we weren't with him. And my brother is really special. I love my brother. He's 4 years older than me, and he has autism, which just means he's very awesome and really gifted. He's super smart. He was very hyperactive and also unpredictable and a little bit spontaneous and random. And my mother didn't quite know how to navigate it sometimes. And so there's a little bit of tension in her. And we also lived with my grandparents. Incredible people. They took us in. And they worship a man called Darwin and think we are idiots. So, the constant condescension was just a little bit too much. So the hero of our story so far, my mom, was also not doing very well. So I heard about Jesus a lot. I knew there was someone out there, but I didn't really see him very much. So my mom would sing, and she, in my mind, when you sing with people, you sing love songs or happy songs, but she sang alone. And in my mind, you sing alone when you're sad. But she would sing and she'd be smiling. And only when she closed her eyes, it looked like she wasn't alone. And so I sang with her. And I said, Mom, I know we're singing to God. So I want to know him too. And she said, do you mean that? And I said, he can have my whole life if he wants it. And I'm a toddler or a young kid, so I don't have much life at all. And so she said, okay, repeat this prayer. Classic. So I did that about 5 times, super saved at this point. And then later, so then we're all with Daddy. Go Al. And then for the first, 10 years of your life, you are very, you love your dad. Thank you, Dad. Happy Father's Day. But you rely on your mom for the basic raising, for the nurturing. And then when you're 10, 11, 12, you look for your dad for identity. Who am I? What am I good at? What do you see in me? And first week of high school, we're 12, 13, more than half of my friends immediately partook in activities that I wasn't willing to. I saw what that whole partying lifestyle can do to a family and to a person, and it wasn't tempting at that moment. Saying a choice to say no also gives you identity. And nobody called me a prude. Nobody said I was boring. But you just immediately start to look for what I do want to do. And do I want to go to church? And all that kind of thing. Life has a good timing system because then my parents got divorced. At that time, I thought it was normal. I thought it was even good or better than what we had before because that's what my mom wanted. And I thought, I didn't know that internally, it's close to the grieving process as losing a loved one. I know it's not the same. It's definitely not the same. But that kind of rip apart, especially, I'm going to use this word a lot, identity-wise, like when you identify with an entire people group and then half of you are taken away, But I didn't let myself grieve. I thought that was pitiful and annoying. So I was a young teen and just decided I'm not going to cry. So I didn't, but we moved away. And so when you, you're trying to make new friends, but you don't want to burden them with something that you're trying to reconcile, because there was no victim. It's like in movies, there's a hero. Even if they're flawed, there's a hero, and you have a common goal. But it's like, well, Dad messed up, but Mom broke us apart, and Dad's been clean for years, so who am I supposed to be blaming right now? So when you're looking for identity and you isolate, you just get more lonely, which is not what you need. And Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Sometimes it happens, especially in our region of the world. I grew up in Vancouver, and my generation specifically, families are easily torn apart, and there isn't a lot of what we would call emotional intimacy, where you let someone see into you. Not just see, but touch. The word for vulnerable, actually, in Latin, it's to wield, like, you give them your sword, and you open yourself up. You, with the total trust that they aren't going to hurt you, but you have to make yourself open. In my region of the world, this generation, sometimes finding solace or being listened to and understood by someone, especially when you have had the opposite of that, that relationship can get easily perverted when you don't have somebody to tell you who you are, and you look to another equal. And so I clung on to those kinds of things, especially people who don't scrap that. So a few years later, at one point in time, I had been looking at those specific relationships that sucked, and I was very angry at myself. Because the law's written on my heart. And I hated the situation I was in. And I was writing a goodbye letter because I wanted to leave. And I was in the middle of it, and I heard some words echo in the room. And they were so strong that I could have sworn it was audible. And they wouldn't go away. And it was, you can't give away what isn't yours. And it took me years to understand what that meant. And I put my pen down, and I didn't tell anyone. And I realized later that as a kid, I was so in love with Jesus. And there was moments, and I wasn't, like, I would go to church, but I didn't really care. And I had given my life wholly to Jesus, and I was sincere. And I had forgotten, but God hadn't. And so the thing that I gave to him, I couldn't just scrap whatever I thought and take control for myself. A few months later, I was thinking about sin, playing victim, was really good at that. And I realized what sin was. And I understood that Jesus was the Son of God, but I also thought he was God. I didn't get the cross. And in a moment, this is going to sound like an extreme example, but it's exactly what I was thinking at the time. It was that I was hurting someone right now, and I didn't mean to, but it was manipulative. And so the same pride that was in an extreme figure like Hitler, someone that we can easily say was evil and wrong, the same operating system in him was in me, but he had more influence, he had more time to be angry, had a different education, and in 2 seconds, I realized why I needed Jesus is if I wanted to know the God I claimed to believe in, I couldn't get there on my own. And so the greatest altar call I've ever heard was me at midnight, couldn't sleep, going, God help, because I can't get to you, and I don't know how to get to you. And for the next week straight, it felt like a warm hug, and it was November, and my room felt with like this heat, like tropical humidity, and I felt the Holy Spirit come and he never left. And then I fell in love. I didn't know you could fall in love with God either. And then that was like a year later, you get butterflies. Okay. If you have kids or grandkids that you're worried about, don't, first of all. There's no one too far gone. There's no idea out there that is more enticing. And if they're struggling, if there's a group of a community, let's call it, that is encouraging their sin and accepting them as they are. I've been there, and I guarantee you, I know it's hard to understand from the outside, because especially my generation that doesn't know how to get identity, we grab onto whatever it is. It's like, well, my grandpa was Italian, so I guess that's my culture. Or I feel a certain way, so that's exactly who I am. I guarantee you that there is nothing more accepting than being accepted in the beloved of God, and there's nothing more persuasive than God himself. So I had heard the gospel or a version, whatever I listened to my whole life, but it's God that draws. And so I know there are, I don't know where you stand on like Calvinism, Arminianism, you have to preach the gospel. You have to, because God is holy and he is just. And if he's just, he must deal with our sin. And if he's holy, but he wants a relationship, he must deal with our sin. And you can't, there's this thing, especially with kids, not kids, hey kids, like young people where it's like, yeah, everyone sins, but God wants a relationship with you. Jesus loves you. What? What? Like, does Jesus need you more than you need him? That's a stupid gospel. Like, he made a way because he loves you, not because he's desperate. He's already whole. We're not. So prayer is so great. At that time in my life, if my mom came into my room and said to me, you know, you're better than this, you're whatever, you don't need to be told you're not. You need to be told you are. And I needed to hear, if you seek God, you will find him. I promise. And I didn't even need to hear, in God you can be. It's like, God made you for something. And you can ask him what it is, and he will respond. And he won't leave you hanging, because that would be terrible. What a horrible God that would punish you for something you're not aware of. No one is too far gone. Your grandkids are fine. Your kids are fine. God draws. They need to see character. They need to see fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is righteousness, peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. One of those fruits is joy. There's none of it in the world, I promise you. There's a lot of actors. Actors can look happy, but you can't be happy without God. People need to see character. And I know you guys are incredible. And I know it's easy to want to like whip out the book like Answers in Genesis and give them reasons. But you can't debate someone into surrendering their lives. Your kids just need you. That's all they need. If my mom had come in, and she did so many times, if she had been there and shown me Jesus, that would have... I mean, sorry, I didn't mean to blame my mom. She did it. She was great. I did come to Jesus. So today we have the staff volunteer thing. And Brennan and I will be kind of like serving. We're here during the week, and I know a lot of you aren't, but we'd love to pray for and with you. If there's anything specific to my or his story, if you're worried about your kids, I mean, we just want to pray for you anyway, with you anyway. But we would love to know what's going on, because we have such a heart, as well as for both of us, for young people. I want to adopt like 12 kids. So pray for me. we would love to pray for you, because we know this generation's so confused. So confused. And God's bigger than confusion. So hallelujah. Yeah, okay. Sorry. So Father, we thank you so much for community. God, thank you so much for... that you are the center of this. Lord, I thank you so much that you heal us. God, I just pray life, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is your power to salvation. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ability to give our perspective, to tell our stories. And we thank you for your glory in the church. Lord, we just ask that it would increase. And whatever we can do to do that, we submit to you, and we love you, Lord. Amen.